God is going to judge the world by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And all who have been placed into Christ experience in Christ the judgment that is going to be poured out on the world. In Christ, we are adjusted to God's absolute righteous standard. We actually die in Him, and we're made alive in Him. That's a safe place to be in Christ. So the message to an unbeliever is, get into Christ. And you do that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, we're placed into Him, and there's safety in Christ. And that's the essence of the book of Romans up until this point. But we're now talking about the Christian life. Paul is teaching those of us who have believed in Christ already. We have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's teaching us how to live the Christian life. How to live a heavenly-like life in a hell-like world. How do we, in this life, magnify Jesus Christ? How can we fulfill God's destiny for our lives? And that's what we're talking about in Romans chapter 7. If you'll turn there this morning, Romans chapter 7. Please don't misunderstand those two realms. The message for an unbeliever is to believe on Christ, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God calls every person of Adam's race to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But having believed in Him, we enter the Christian life. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 7, the Christian life. He is not teaching us here how to become a believer, how to become a Christian. He's saying to us, now that we are saved, this is how we're to live the Christian life. With that in our mind as an introduction, would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your Word, that it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that wielded by the Spirit, it has the capability to bring the dead to life. It has the capability to strengthen believers, to encourage us, to equip us, and even to convict us if necessary. Father, I pray that as Your Word is taught, the Spirit is free to minister to each of us in the privacy of our minds. And I pray that we, everyone, would take in that portion of the Word that we need today to receive the blessing from You. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes in verse 1, "And do you not know, brethren?" Once again, knowledge is the key to understanding the Christian life. We must know truth, because we can't live what we do not know. And Paul is speaking to those who are in Christ. He would never call an unbeliever brethren. So this is a message for believers. And he says plainly, "For I speak to those who know the law." We can immediately here rule in all of the Jewish believers, those Israelites who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, because it's obvious that they knew the law. But we can also assume that even the Gentile believers knew about God's law. Because remember, it's the Spirit of the law that convicts us of our sin and our need for righteousness that we do not possess. And it's the Spirit of the law that points us to Jesus Christ. So we can assume that even Gentile believers here knew, at least in part, the law. And then he says that the law has dominion over a man. Now that word dominion is the exact same word, the word mastery, as we found in Romans 6 concerning sin. Remember, as an unbeliever, sin has mastery over us. It is our master. Sin is the master of an unbeliever. But here it's talking about the law's mastery. The word dominion is mastery. The law has a mastery over the human race. The law has dominion over the man. Stop right there just a moment. Hold it. The law has a spiritual authority over every human being ever that's ever been born. God's law. I mean, we understand who God is, those of us here at Glendale. We understand His character. We understand His holiness. We understand His absolute righteousness and His justice. We understand His eternal life. We understand His love. We have an appreciation of His omniscience, His all-knowingness, His omnipotence, that He's all-powerful, that He's everywhere present. We understand all that. But God, this wonderful, holy God, revealed His righteousness to man through His law. The Ten Commandments reveal God's righteousness to us, His demand. If you want to be right before me, God says, keep the law and keep it perfectly. And we say, we can't do it. It's impossible. That absolute righteous standard is impossible to keep. So then that convicts us of our sin, right? But God, the law doesn't stop there. The law points us to Jesus Christ, where there is forgiveness and there is spiritual healing there. So the law, its divine purpose is to convict us of sin and point us to Christ. It's not to save us. It's not to keep us saved. And it's not to be used to live the Christian life, as we're going to see momentarily. But it has a divine purpose. It has a dominion over the entire human race. And then he says here, the law has dominion over a man. Now notice, as long as he lives. That is, the law's spiritual purpose has dominion over every living person. Every living person is consciously aware of God by means of the law. Every living person is consciously aware of God's demands on him through the law as long as that person is alive. The law works its spiritual purpose throughout our life. That is, the life of every unbeliever. The law has that spiritual purpose and it continuously works its purpose. But as long as the person is living, the law is at work. And then he gives an illustration. Look in verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband. Part of God's law is the marriage law revealed in the marriage vows. When a man and a woman marry, they are bound by God's law to each other for life. And it's a binding law. It's meant to be in effect our whole lives. We're stuck. Permanently stuck. Robert and Missy. We are to cleave. We are to leave our family and cleave to one another from that day forward. We create a new family. And that failure to leave and the failure to cleave has caused a lot of problems. But marriage vows are a matter of God's plan for the human race, and it reveals to us the work of the law. So the woman is bound by the law to her husband. Notice here, though, as long as he lives. So the words, when we pronounce those words in the wedding ceremony, as long as you both shall live, that's very important. But notice he says, but, conjunction of contrast, if her husband dies. This if here is a third class conditional clause. Maybe he will. And maybe he won't. But as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released, watch this, from the law concerning her husband. The law has no dominion over the dead. The law has an effect over the living. That's what Paul is making clear to us here. Look in verse 3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. She is no longer abiding by God's divine decree. She has disobeyed God's law. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. If her husband dies, she's free to remarry. And the Bible says in other places, I think in First Corinthians 7, only in the Lord. That is, if you go looking for another husband and your husband has died, ladies, look for a believer. Make sure they're a believer in Christ. And the other thing is true also, if you happen to be a man and your wife has died and you want to remarry, make sure you find a believer. Now, Paul makes his point clearly in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead, here it is, to the law through the body of Christ. Now, there are those, listen to me very carefully, who have the misconception that we live the Christian life by keeping the Ten Commandments. And there are people who even believe that we build a relationship to God through keeping the Ten Commandments. That is, as an unbeliever, we have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. Now, that's a tragedy. But it's even more of a tragedy when believers feel that we have to keep the law in order to keep our salvation, or in order to serve God, we have to keep His law. But Paul is teaching us something here. He's saying that the law has no jurisdiction over people who have died. That's what he's saying. That's the point. And he says here in verse 4 that we become dead to the law through the body of Christ. How is that possible? We are dead to the law through the body of Christ. But where did we die? If you miss that point, you missed it. We die in Christ. Remember, when we're placed into Him, we are identified with His death. We die in Him. The moment we're placed into Him, we are immediately identified with His death and His resurrection. If we are dead to the law, then the law has no more jurisdiction over us. Now notice, here it is, that doesn't finish it. In order that you may be married to another. Not only are we dead to the law, but we're married to another. But notice carefully who we're married to as believers. That you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead. We become united with Christ. We are placed into union with Him. We are permanently bound to Him. That's that picture of the marriage in this life. That's what God is showing us when we're married to our wives, to our husbands. Likewise, we're bound to Christ. We're married to Him. So how is it possible to live the Christian life by keeping the Mosaic law if we're not under the law? We live the Christian life by maintaining a relationship with a person. I'm glad when Linda and I married, she didn't come out with a list of laws for me. Thou shalt always wipe off your boots when you come into the house. Thou shalt always keep the floor mopped. Thou shalt always keep your house clean. Thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt do this. No, we cultivated a relationship. We do those things, possibly, because we love our wives, we love our husbands, and we want to please them. To him who was, that we should, and it says that we should bear fruit to God. We're married to Christ in order to bear fruit. And remember, we have a fruit of faith that we are to perform, a work of faith. We've learned that here at Glendale. Our work of faith is to bear fruit that's pleasing to God. We have a stewardship responsibility to fulfill. God the Holy Spirit has equipped us with a spiritual gift to serve the body of Jesus Christ, and through that service we are to bear fruit that's pleasing to God. But this is all true because of a relationship with Christ, a personal relationship to a living Lord. Please understand that. That is the essence of the Christian life. I've said it often. The Christian life is a close, personal, private, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, which begins the moment we trust Him as our Savior, and it grows through the years. We grow to love Him more and more. And the more we love Him, the more we love each other. That's the beauty of it. And the more we seek to please Him in our thought life, with our words, with what we do, the more we seek to please Him. Listen, that's more demanding on us than any law ever could be. Look in verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, in the realm of the flesh, that in the flesh phrase means while we were outside of Christ. Remember that Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said that that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And then he says that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Those two realms are mutually exclusive of one another. We are either living in the realm of the flesh or in the realm of the Spirit. Now, please don't get me wrong. Those who live in the realm of the Spirit do fleshly things, do we not? We get out of fellowship with the Lord at times, do we not? We revert back to that mastery of sin that in reality has no more mastery over us. We go back for a visit occasionally, do we not? We do run contrary to the will of God, do we not? But for whom the Lord loves, He what? He disciplines, He spanks us. He encourages us to get back into fellowship with Jesus Christ. But those who are spiritual people are always spiritual people. And those who are fleshly people are always fleshly people. And those are two realms. You're born of the flesh, you're flesh. You're born of the Spirit, you're spirit. That doesn't mean spiritual people don't do bad things. And that doesn't mean that fleshly people don't do good things. Is that confusing? I hope not. I hope you catch that picture now. While we were in the flesh, verse 5, the sinful passions, that's those lusts that we talk about so often, the ego lust, the approbation lust, the lust for the praise of people, power lust, material lust, the lust for things, for stuff, the lust to control, sensual lusts, the lust to feed the passions of our flesh, sensual lusts, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, hatred, bitterness, the sinful passions, that's what they are, which were, watch this now, aroused by the law. That is a tremendous statement right there. We can know our sin because of the spirit of the law. We can understand who we are before a living God because of the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law reveals our sin nature. It reveals who we are to ourselves so that we can flee to the cross of Calvary where there's life. Remember the illustration of little Johnny who came into the kitchen, little boy, you know, probably 3 years old, comes into the kitchen, loves to be in the kitchen with his mom, just as innocent as he can be, loving life, loving mom, loving to bake cookies. But one day mom says to Johnny, "Johnny, there is a beautiful vase up there. See the blue vase, hon?" "Yes, I do, mom." "Well, there's something in that vase that mommy doesn't want you to see." "Uh-huh. Is that right?" "Yeah." "So don't you go looking in that vase." "Right, mom." "I won't look in the vase, mom." "Right." Well, what happens is the spirit of the law struck the chords in this little boy's mind. And there wouldn't be long before, I can guarantee, little Johnny would find a way. You know, he'd push over a stool, climb up on a stool, get up on the cabinet, find a way to look in that vase. Now that, listen, the sin was always in there. But it wasn't clear. It wasn't made knowable until the law came. That's why God gave us His law. The law reveals to us that we need a righteousness that we do not have. But we can't keep the law in order to get that righteousness. It just reveals our sin. Ah, but it points us to Calvary. So that's the idea. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law, notice, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. That is, the law reveals our sin, which then makes us conscious that we are spiritually dead. And we need life. The law is like that mirror. That we look into that mirror and it reveals the dirt. It lets us know we're dirty. And we need to be clean. But we don't take the mirror and cleanse our face, do we? No, we go to the soap and water, hopefully. The law reveals our need, but it points us to Christ, who can meet the need. Why do I repeat things? Because some of you get it about the 40th time. I know that's to be true because you tell me you do. You say, "I got it. I understand it." That means a lot to me. Bear fruit for death. And by the way, it always works. The law always convicts. The law always demands a righteousness that man cannot produce. And one day God will judge the human race by the law. "You have not met my demand. Now you must face my righteousness." And He's appointed a day that He's going to do that. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. That is, they need a righteousness that they do not possess. And God will make them right by death, eternally. Look in verse 6. "But now we have been delivered from the law." Stop right there. If you didn't understand anything else that was said today, if you could catch that little passage right there, then you would learn everything I want you to know. We could almost dismiss right here and we wouldn't have to say another word. "But now we have been delivered from the law." So how in the world can you go back and say, "Well, we live the Christian life by keeping the law"? How can we live the Christian life by something we have been delivered from? Would you mind telling me that? How can we come to know God by something we've been delivered from? We have been delivered from the law. Now notice how. "Having died to that by which we were bound." Again, we died. We died in Christ. The law can have no dominion over someone who is dead. Law of double jeopardy, it can't kill us twice. And we said this last time, The law never made provision for a resurrected person. Those of us who know Christ, we've been resurrected in Him also. We've been given His life. Having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve, here it is. Now, the word serve here is bond slave. Remember the difference between, there's a lot of difference between the kind of slaves that we are. And one of those slaves is a bond slave, and that's a slave by choice. That's a slave who has been set free, but then comes back to the master and says, I want to serve you because I love you, not because I have to. That's a bond slave. So those of us who have been set free in Jesus Christ, we are free. That's the Christian life. We have freedom in Christ. We've been set free from the bondage of our sin, from the penalty of our sin, from the power of our sin. We have been forever set free. We're free in Him. But we want to serve Him because we love Him. And we choose to. We come back and we say to Him, where else can we go? You're the one who's given us life. Where else can we go? We love you and we want to serve you. That's the Christian life. It's to be lived not because of the demand of God, but motivated by His love. I mean, we wouldn't love God if He demanded that we serve Him by His law. But He motivates us by His love. Serve me because I love you. So that we serve, notice this, in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now listen carefully. The moment that we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, God the Holy Spirit does several things. One of those things is He places us into union with the body of Christ. He baptizes us into Christ. That's one of His ministries. But He also, at that moment, comes into us. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. God the Holy Spirit lives in every child of the living God. I hope you've never gotten over that. But His one purpose is not to glorify Himself. And if you ever find yourself in a ministry where the Holy Spirit is glorified, you better leave it. You're in the wrong place. Because the Holy Spirit, the Bible, Jesus Christ said this about the Spirit of God. When He comes, He's not going to speak of Himself. He's not going to shed light upon Himself. He's going to glorify Me. And God the Holy Spirit lives in us in order that Jesus Christ might be glorified in us. That is, that we might shed light upon the person of Jesus Christ to the world. We might shed light on the character of Christ to the world, the integrity of Christ to the world, the truth of Jesus Christ to the world. He will magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in us. That is the Christian life. As we walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit magnifies Christ in us. And when people see that, when people who deal with us realize we're different, not different in a strange way, but different in a good way, we're people of our word. We're people who maintain integrity. We don't lie. We don't cheat. There's no deception in us. We're as honest as we can be because we want to place on display the character of Jesus Christ. And we want our lives to back up our words. When we speak concerning Jesus Christ, people will listen because of our life. That's the role of God the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. He moves us to magnify Christ. That's why He can be grieved when we sin. That's why He can be quenched when we do not use His power. He's quenched. He loves us, and He wants us to glorify the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we serve living the Christian life. We walk in fellowship with Christ and we seek to magnify Him. That's said over and over in the Word of God. It's said in synonymous ways. You know what a synonym is, don't you? It looks different, but it means the same thing. But it's said synonymously all through the Word. We read little excerpts of living the Christian life. The Lord Jesus said this back in John chapter 15, abide in me. That means walk in fellowship with me. We learned in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that we're to allow the words of Christ to dwell in us richly. Same thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, we read these words, be being filled with the Spirit. Same thing. Walk in fellowship with Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read, concentrate on Jesus Christ. Look toward Him. The Christian life isn't complicated. That's simple, isn't it? Focus your attention upon me, the Lord Jesus said. Boy, that's so clear. Concentrate on me. Let me quote that passage just briefly. He says, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily entrap us, a besetting sin, that sin we always go back to. Lay it aside. And then he says, looking to Jesus, concentrating on Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Boy, that's precious to me. But we're also told to walk by means of the Spirit in Galatians. We're told to walk in the light in 1 John. These are all synonymous phrases for living the Christian life. It's pretty simple. Even a young guy from the Delta can understand that. Just to grow to love Him and want to please Him. The Holy Spirit at those moments, that is the moments when we're walking in fellowship with Christ, directs our thoughts, our words, and our actions. The Christian life is not keeping a list of self-righteous rules that gives the appearance of being good and being righteous. The Christian life is not counterfeiting bearing fruit or maintaining a long list of human traditions. The Christian life is walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ by means of the Spirit. What do we get today? Well, we're free from the law. We're free from the law. There was a saying that came out of the Reformation when the old reformers went through these truths. It was falsely stated. The people who really didn't believe in grace, they thought it was a cheap way to get to God. But they came up with a little phrase, free from the law, O happy condition, sin all you want, for there is remission. Wrong. Wrong. Free from the law, yes, but married to Christ. Father, teach us your word. May it be clear. May it be understandable to every person. Father, I think everyone needs to leave understanding clearly what was said so that we can make choices in our life based on what your word teaches, not based on emotion, not based on some spiritual experience, but based on the clear teaching of your word. And help us to understand, Father, that we're not to live the Christian life by any law or group of laws or human traditions, but we're to maintain a relationship to the person of Christ, which means that we have to understand His true identity and His work and His worth to us. Father, I pray that if there be someone here who has not trusted Christ, that they would understand that message that you have appointed a day in which you will judge the world in righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've given assurance to the world of his resurrection. And I pray that that would move people to come to faith in him. Thank you for the day. Thank you for what you've accomplished right here in this room. In Jesus' name.